We continue our study in the evening scenes of scriptures with the story of Jacob. And let me begin tonight by reading to you the following words written by a man who once summed up his attitude to religion by saying, "I had always wanted, above all things, not to be interfered with. I had wanted, mad wish, to call my soul my own." And this is what he says. Doubtless, by definition, God was reason itself, but would he also be reasonable in that other, more comfortable sense? Not the slightest assurance on that score was offered me. Total surrender, the absolute leap in the dark, were demanded. The reality with which no treaty can be made was upon me. The demand was not even all or nothing. I think that stage had been passed. Now the demand was simply all. You must picture me alone in that room, night after night, feeling, whenever my mind lifted even for a second from my work, the steady, unrelenting approach of him whom I so earnestly desired not to meet. That which I greatly feared had at last come upon me. And one day in 1929, I gave in and admitted that God was God. I knelt and prayed. Perhaps that night, the most dejected and reluctant convert in all England. I did not then see what is now the most shining and obvious thing, the divine humility which will accept a convert even on such terms. The prodigal son at least walked home on his own feet. But who can duly adore that love which will open the high gates to a prodigal who is brought in kicking, struggling, resentful, and darting his eyes in every direction for a chance of escape? The words, "compel them to come in," have been so abused by wicked men that we shudder at them, but properly understood, they plumb the depth of the divine mercy. The hardness of God is kinder than the softness of men, and his compulsion is our liberation. Now that's what the story is about tonight. This man called himself the most dejected and reluctant convert in all England. Well, I imagine that Jacob could be called the most reluctant convert in all the Bible, although his experience was in many respects very different from that just related. We have a good deal of background material in the book of Genesis on Jacob's checkered experience, the two highlights of which occur in the 28th chapter, the story of his experience at Bethel, and here in chapter 32, when he wrestled with the angel at Peniel. And each of those chapters is an evening scene in which Jacob met with God. And we could very usefully spend an evening on each of them, but tonight I want to take an overall look at Jacob's life and draw lessons from it. The picture that we see of this man in the Old Testament is the picture of a highly resourceful, scheming, sharp-witted man who was never at a loss about what to do next. We have a phrase today that we use, and it could be very accurately applied to Jacob. He always had his eye on the main chance. That was Jacob. We know from the record how he set his heart on the spiritual inheritance in his family. And the ironic thing is that all the time God had intended this to be his. And what we see in the story of Jacob is a story of how this man plotted and schemed and planned to get that inheritance by hook or by crook. Whereas if he had only allowed God to do the planning and the scheming, all would have been well with him. And he became a deceiver. He deceived his old father Isaac in that notable scene when he dressed his hands with the skins of the animals that had been killed in the field. The voice is the voice of Jacob, the hands are the hands of Esau. And the dotted old man was deceived into giving the blessing that in the family line belonged to Esau, to Jacob, aided and abetted by a scheming mother. And this, very naturally and very reasonably, as the climax, so to speak, of a whole history of plotting and planning in which Jacob was always far too quick-witted for his dull, clodhopper brother Esau. Esau burned with hatred against him and vowed to slay him. And, of course, Jacob had to flee the country. We could learn a lot from that. His mother said, "Go to my brother Laban's for a few days until this dies down a bit." The few days stretched out into 20 years. 20 long years. This is then a picture. A man crafty, deceitful, resourceful, bringing, as it always does, the inevitable nemesis from the hand of God. You can't live like that within the grace of God and get away with it. Or rather, let me put it like this. You can only live like that for so long before God catches up with you and breaks you. This is the story of Jacob. And yet, wonder of wonders, when this man fled the country and was beginning perhaps to feel that this way of living wasn't quite so good after all, and that it had its disadvantages, he lay down at Bethel with a stony pillow under his head and slept in some disenchantment, if not misery, far from home and all the rest of it. And into that situation the God of all grace came. God came and touched that man's life and claimed him and showed mercy to him. Now, we haven't time or opportunity this evening to go into all that the story of Bethel meant for Jacob and this wonderful vision of the ladder from heaven with the angels of God ascending and descending. But there was assuredly a great deal in it, and I want to mention two of the things that were in it. The first is this. This was an encounter with the real God. Jacob had been brought up within the covenant and had learned of this God, but had never met him. Not in that family. There were things wrong in that family. that hindered his being brought to a knowledge of the living God. And ironically, God had to take him out of that family, as God sometimes has to do with people, before he can meet with them and before he can disclose himself to them. And this is how it was with Jacob. God took him out of the home and out of the influence of the family and met him in the wilderness at night. And this was an encounter. You can call this the conversion of Jacob. I wonder if you could look back with me to the story in Genesis chapter 28, just to see one or two things. 28 and verse 10, and Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God are ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid, and said, How dreadful is this place! This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Now that is the language of a man who has met with God, a man who has made the great discovery, a man who has been overtaken by God. And this is the wonderful thing, this schemer, this deceiver, this twisted man, this man with an eye on the main chance, is nevertheless the object of the divine mercy. God has purposes with this man, and God is going to take him, and God is going to straighten him and transform him at whatever cost. And God declares his intention in this wonderful vision. Now look what happened. Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow. This is the important thing. Jacob vowed a vow saying, If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone, which I have set for a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Now notice what Jacob is saying. He is making a promise to God whom he has met. And he's promising this. If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. He didn't know what he was saying. Oh, he was quite sincere in what he said. But he couldn't have known what he was saying. But the point I want to make is this. God took him at his word and remembered that promise at Bethel. Now, between the story recorded in Genesis chapter 28 and the story recorded in Genesis chapter 32, the encounter at Peniel, 20 years elapsed. 20 long years. Now, that's a long time And if you read through these chapters from 28, 29, 30, and 31, they record the extremely interesting story of Jacob's life during the period he spent with his uncle Laban, a period during which he took two wives and had many sons, a period in which he tasted what it was like to be deceived and cheated by his still more cunning uncle. It was in the family, you see. But it is also a record of his continuing resourcefulness and quick-wittedness. And he got the better of his uncle in the end. But far more significant than that is this, that the name of God hardly ever appears in this record. For 20 years, the name of God is hardly mentioned. But if you bear in mind what Jacob said at Bethel, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And for 20 years God patiently fulfilled his side of that bargain that Jacob made. It was as if God said, all right, Jacob, we'll do it as you say. This was not the way that God had planned it. This was the way that the resourceful, quick-witted, scheming Jacob, always with an eye on the main chance, decided it was going to be with his spiritual life. And God, in his marvelous patience and forbearance, said, all right, Jacob, we'll do it on your level. And for 20 years, God blessed him. And these three chapters have an almost idyllic character as they tell of his romances and love affairs and the development of his family and so on. When he comes to Peniel, he says himself in his prayer that he crossed over the ford Jabbok with nothing but his staff in his hand, and he was going back with a great retinue, manservants and maidservants and cattle and horses and camels. He was a wealthy man. God had blessed him on the level that Jacob himself set for God. God's very accommodating on occasion. Oh yes, says God, this is how you want to have it, Jacob. All right, I'll bless you on that level. That's not my level. My level's up here, Jacob. I wanted you up there, but I'll bless you down here and show that I'm capable of doing it and that I'm very gracious. For 20 years. And then God said, now, it's my turn now. It's my turn now, Jacob. And God engineers the circumstances and appears to Jacob and says, Jacob, back to Bethel. Back to Bethel. And Jacob leaves Laban's household by craft. But he got off with it, as usual. And one can almost see the grim smile on the face of the living God as he sees this man, not one whit changed over the 20 years. And then God says, now we'll introduce a little drama. And God touches the heart of Esau and says, Esau, you come on. And Esau approached, and Jacob heard the news, and after 20 years of a slumbering conscience had suddenly awakened and flew in his face, and he was terrified. You see, you can never be sure about conscience. It can be quiescent for 20 years, and you think you've forgotten all about that. That little dishonorable episode 20 years ago. That, oh, forgotten all about that. But when God touches a conscience, it comes back very quickly. And that's what happened with Jacob. And he was terrified. And he thought his number was up. And he begins to pray in the terms in which we read. And resourceful as ever, having prayed to God to help him, he just acted according to character, and he himself made all the arrangements. He had forgotten, you see, the heavenly traffic on the ladder, one of the messages of which was to remind Jacob that God is better at arranging things than Jacob is. If only you would leave things to me, Jacob, but Jacob seems to be constitutionally incapable of keeping his hands out and stopping meddling. And so he divides up his company into two bands, and he arranges a bribe, a present, and so on and so forth. And then he sends them over the ford. And he's left alone. But not for long. One of the angels stepped off the ladder and came at him and began wrestling with him. Now, what's the meaning of all that? Just this. This is God saying to this man who has twisted and turned and sought to evade the living God for 20 years. This is God saying, Jacob, it's my turn now. I have come to be your God. And he laid a hand on him with a grip of steel. And something happened to Jacob that night. He was crippled for life. Crippled for life. Oh yes. It was a decisive encounter. And blessing came out of it. He became a changed man. But not without cost. He had said, if God will be with me, well, God had been with him, and will keep me in this way that I go, well, God had kept him, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, well, God had done that, so that I come again to my father's house in peace. Well, he was coming back to the promised land. Then shall the Lord be my God. And God says, I remember what you said yon day, Jacob. And I'm tired waiting. And he laid hold on him and crippled him. This is a lesson on the impatience of God and the displeasure of God. This is God losing his patience with a man who had led him a merry dance for 20 years. And now he was confronted, and there was no escape. And he wrestled and twisted and turned. Let me go, for the day breaketh. He would have given everything to get out of that clutch. But when the living God lays hold upon a man's life, you can't get out of that grip. You can't. It's not even a question of all or nothing. It's a question of all. Jacob, above all else, didn't want to be interfered with. He wanted to call his life his own. And this is the one thing God Almighty will not suffer. And you know, in measure, this is the trouble with us all. This is the basic explanation of all our problems and all our difficulties. We are not prepared to let God be God in our lives. And there comes a time when God hunts us down, hound of heaven indeed, and corners us, and we're alone. And he says, right, it's my turn now. Remember what you promised, Jacob. Drop Jacob's name. Remember what you promised. What did you promise God 10 years ago? In that meeting. Is there somebody here who promised God at a great meeting at Keswick Convention, God, I will go wherever you want me to go, and you're still here? You've forgotten all about it? God hasn't forgotten. Or perhaps you promised God in a great moment of spiritual exaltation that the things that were marring your life would go. God remembers that, though you've forgotten. And he says, it's my turn now. I have blessed you. I have enriched you. I have done you good. Now it's my turn. I am come to be God in your life. And Jacob knew that the game was up. But knowing that, he continued to wrestle and wriggle and squirm. And if he could have avoided that angelic hand that night, he would have done so. But it held him like a vice. How easily God holds us in a vice-like grip. Maybe your predominating thought at this moment is, oh, let me get out of here. You'll soon get out of here in a few minutes' time. But you won't escape the hand of God so easily. If God's hand has come upon you, if he is saying, I'm come tonight to be your God, nothing will enable you to escape. You may wrestle and wrestle and wrestle and wrestle. Aye, and curse and swear too. It all traces back to this one overmastering circumstance. God is gripping you and hurting you. My dear friend, the longer you wrestle, the more harm you'll do to yourself. God will break your thigh. God will break your heart. God may break your life, but he'll still have you. Even in hell, he'll have you. Though I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there, and God is determined to be God. And Jacob wrestled till all the wrestle was out of him, and he ended up by clinging. I will not let thee go. My, that's a change of tune, isn't it? I will not let thee go, except thou bless me.
And he blessed him there. And changed him. No more Jacob. No more the twister. But Israel. A prince with God. And at last, he came into his true destiny. And became what God had always meant him to be. What he could have become at Bethel. If he'd allowed God to lay hold of him, as God wanted to. A changed life and a changed name. Well, is this your story tonight? You met with God, it may be years ago. You remember that time? It was a Bethel, right enough, the gate of heaven to your soul. The Lord was in the place, and you knew it not, but he met with you in grace. And you promised, God forgive you, you promised. You promised that he would be your God. And look at you now. You promised. And look at you now. Well, God has come tonight and said, it's my turn now. I've been patient for 20 years, it may be, 10 years, 5 years. That's far too long for God to be patient. And now it's my turn. I have come to be God in your life. Now, wrestle on. But know this. The wrestling may put out your thigh. It may cripple you. It may do something to you. And you'll never be the same again. We're told here that as Jacob passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him and he halted upon his thigh. He came back to the promised land right enough. But a crippled man, because of his folly and because of his sin. But he came back, and a cripple is more used to God than a man who is running his own way. God can use a cripple. But it's better to be of use to God with all our faculties. And if this chapter teaches us anything, it teaches us the wisdom of stopping wrestling and giving in and yielding to him and letting him be God as it is his right to be in our lives. Jacob was left alone, and the angel of God came and laid hold upon him with a vice-like grip and broke him. Let us pray. O thou living God, this is also true and also real. And we know in our deepest hearts that so often and for so long we have wrestled against thy good and perfect will. O, teach us to fear sin and its effects in our lives, and by thy grace enable us to cling to thee for the blessing thou art eager to bestow that will make us whole, make men of us, transforming our lives and our characters, and bringing us into the destiny that thou hast for us through Jesus Christ, our Lord.